Please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And we will read the first 10 verses this morning. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. So let's go ahead with that. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and then this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary of doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. And at the end of that, and verse 10 talks about the family of believers, and we'll talk about this family this morning, a loving family. And as I've entitled my message this morning, the loving family, and in parentheses, a sign of faith. If you know anything about the letter to the Galatian Christians, it's a very impassioned letter from Paul, because he was very concerned about what was going on. It's a passionate reminder to them of the grace that they had been shown by God, and a warning to not let false teachers convince them that this grace was incomplete. It's exactly what we heard this morning, and I appreciate it. I have almost the exact same situation here, centuries before. They were being tempted to add their works to God's great work, to have a complete salvation from their sin. So false teachers had come to them and said, okay, faith, but also you need to make a contribution. It is the law. They could not let go of the law. Exactly what our brother was sharing with us this morning. We had not discussed to talk about the same things together beforehand. Paul tells them that their works are useless in God's eyes, and that what is required is faith in God's work and His work alone. Much of the letter's message is captured in a few verses in chapter 5. And let's look at them now. Go across the page or turn back a page. Chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. Galatians. It says, you who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. It's a difficult letter because you have people who are claiming to know Christ. Now they have the Judaizers, false teachers, trying to convince them that the gospel that they had heard was incomplete at best. But look at what he tells them. Verse 4 again. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. You have fallen away from grace. Paul's attempt to explain to them what grace was is grace alone, Christ, faith alone, Christ alone. Now he says to them that if you must rely upon the law now to be justified in the eyes of God, you have alienated yourself from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Because grace has no additions. Grace that saves someone from their sin has no addition. There's more. Verse 5. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. Not by faith in the law, not by faith in circumcision, not by faith in what you can do. And he's focused, we'll see here, he's talking about circumcision. That was a big point of the law, of course, that these Judaizers were trying to get people to be involved in. But faith, by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. Then look what he says in verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Could not be any clearer. What you can do has no value, as Paul talks to them about salvation. This whole letter, he's driving home the fact that you cannot add, do not need to, cannot add to what saves you. It is God's grace. And then look what he says at the end of verse 6. The only thing that counts is faith. The only thing that counts is faith. That would have been like fingernails on a chalkboard, as they say, to the Judaizers. As Paul was saying, the law, Judaizers, and those who claim to be Christians now in Galatia, is of no value to save you from your sins. The only thing that counts is faith. The only thing that counts is faith. But I want to move on to the rest of that verse, where it says, expressing itself through love. So the only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love. So he says that the faith that saves you and nothing else is the only thing that counts, and that is to be expressed through love. And hence the reason I added that parenthesis in the title of this message, a sign of faith. A sign of faith comes from people who are expressing love. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So the faith is the only thing that counts. However, that, if it's true faith, will express itself through love. Reminds me of James, where he says, show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by my deeds. He's not saying that his deeds is what saved him. He's saying that from faith comes deeds. And here, Paul is saying the same thing. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So very clearly, this faith that saves us from our sins, is active. It expresses itself through love. Now, I think we would all say that we love each other. And we probably would all believe that's true from somebody saying it to us in our family here. Yes, I believe that person, when they say they love me, does love me. And I love them as well, which is very good. And I hope it is the truth in all cases. Scripture tells us, though, that we show our faith by expressing our love. Not only here, but in other places as well. So we see then that God's plan and command for His children is that they love one another. Scripture is full of this teaching, specifically by Jesus as well. It's not a hard command to understand, to love one another, but it may be difficult to carry out because biblical love for one another is so much different than what the world knows or thinks it knows about loving. And maybe it's different about what we have always thought love was all about. But a biblical love for each other requires actions that many Christians struggle with a great deal. And I will tell you that loving each other biblically is not easy. It's difficult. It can be hard. Because it's not a love like the world's love. It's not a love where, excuse me, if somebody proves themselves to be worthy, you can love them. Or if, in the world's eyes, if you can get something in return, you can act out what might appear to be love. Biblical love towards one another in the family of God is completely different from all that. It calls for sacrifice, and it calls for hard work. It can only be accomplished if it is an expression of the faith that has been given to us. Again, we were reminded of that this morning. We were given faith to believe. And true biblical love will only be exercised and expressed by those who have been given faith to believe. Remember, the faith is the only thing that counts. And that's to be expressed in love. In chapter 6, Paul gives the Galatians a picture of what this life of love toward one another looks like. As we read it, it might have kind of sounded like a list to you. And it is somewhat like a list. So Paul passionately tells these believers that faith is the only thing that counts. Reject the false teaching that you're receiving, that you will contribute something to God in justification and salvation by circumcision or recognizing the Sabbath or whatever it might be that you think you're bringing to the relationship. He says, no, it's only faith. But that faith does not sit idle. It expresses itself through love. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So, let's look at this list as we consider that we show our love for each other by our willingness to do the difficult things for each other. We can say that we love one another, and I hope that we do say that and mean it. But what happens when love gets difficult? And loving one another isn't just words that come out of our mouths, but it means that we have to take action that's difficult for us. Do we show our love then? That love that comes from true faith. We show our love for each other by our willingness to do the difficult things for one another. So let's take a look at them. I see at least five here in the passage that we read this morning. And the first one is to restore those who are in sin. And part of the difficulty in this biblical love is it's often spiritual work that has to be done. Making hard choices and doing things that make us uncomfortable, and this is probably one of them. So there's much to be considered as Paul addresses the life of believers together. He consistently teaches the churches to be regularly having an impact on each other's individual lives. You look at the epistles and that's what you see. It's all over them. Many of the gifts that we receive from God, our spiritual gifts, are special equipment for ministry to one another. You study those spiritual gifts and you will see God has equipped us to take care of each other, to teach each other, to uphold one another, to encourage each other, to provide for each other. That is His plan. And if you think about that, if that's His plan and we're not doing that, then can we really say that we are walking in obedience with our God? If our life just consists of us, or me, we're not in the plan. We're not doing what we've been called to do. And if we take at face value what God teaches us from His Word about the seriousness of the spiritual battle that we are in, it makes perfect sense that He would charge us to serve and bear up one another, especially in a spiritual capacity. For a Christian to not be involved in the lives of their brothers and sisters clearly puts them outside of God's plan. Scripture expects a certain intimacy among the family. So as we talk about these things, let's be evaluating that. Am I doing the hard things that show I truly love my brother or sister in Christ? So here in verse 1, the expectancy is for brothers to intervene when someone is caught in a sin. So let's look at this again. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. There's quite a bit packed in that one verse, so let's take a look at it very carefully. We should take note that the designation here is not that the elders or the leaders necessarily take action at this point, but brothers. This responsibility is shared among the body that claims love for one another, right? I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, if we do, then we will do what Scripture says we need to. This responsibility is shared by all of us. When we do truly love one another, we are more than willing to help each other when there is a struggle with sin. If you see somebody struggling with something and you love them, you would want to help. Whether it's, we can use a physical example. If somebody is hurt and lying on the ground, anybody should really want to help them. But as we read, especially in the family, our first reaction, inclination, would be go to help that person because we can and we care about them. We love them, so we go do that. None of us should ever be willing to sit idly by when we know a brother or sister is in need of help. Now, we'll talk about some of the excuses that we have, and we can make ourselves sound quite spiritual in those excuses, but they do not agree with Scripture. But it's not easy to do. But it is necessary because your brothers and sisters need you. They need you to restore them. I would think that you and I would hope that if we were struggling spiritually and we were caught in a sin, trapped, that somebody, we would hope that somebody who loves us and cares about us would come to help us. And if they wouldn't come to help us, wouldn't we question whether or not they loved us? So, it's not always easy to do, but we need to do it. We need each other, we need others, and others need us. That doesn't mean that when this is attempted, that the restoration attempt people will be thankful for them, that you're trying to restore them, or that they will even want you to restore them. Still, we should not make the claim that we love one another if we only show our love when it is easy. Now, it would be hopeful that this is something that we would not have to be involved in very much, to have to try to restore somebody who's caught in sin, or that somebody would have to try to help us if we're caught in the sin, but we know that we are weak. God knows that we are weak. So his plan is for all of us, each other, to have this ministry. And not to say, oh, well, it's the elder's job, or maybe if in a different church, it's the pastor's job. That's not my responsibility. And we also need to note that the word caught should be understood as being entrapped, not, aha, you've been caught, or I caught you. That's not what it is. Someone who is caught like in a trap. And this is yet another reason why we should be willing to help. When we think of someone caught in a trap, it often brings with it the idea that they're having a great deal of difficulty in getting out on their own, if they can at all. Without help, they could be there for a long time. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. So let's talk about this restoration now. And that is the goal, the restoration. What is that restoration? Well, that's to help the brother or sister, we can say, to recognize a sin, to help them understand why it is a sin, the disobedience. We would go to Scripture for that, of course. And to help them to repent and walk with the Lord again. And that's the goal, nothing else. There's no reason to try to embarrass them, to judge them. We should be very careful of that, because we too need others to come alongside us and to encourage us when we're being tempted. So speaking to someone concerning their sin is to accomplish restoration. Hence, we are instructed to do this gently, right? You who are spiritual should restore him gently. And dealing with people in gentleness is in itself a sign of love, that we care about them, that we're not there to make them feel bad or worse or to judge them, but we do it gently because we care. Spare the one caught any more humiliation than they may have already suffered. So there's a lot here. We're not done yet. It's everybody's job. We need to restore people. That's the goal, to help them walk with the Lord again, help them get past this thing that they're struggling with. And we need to do it gently, but there's more. Those who are to carry out this gentle restoration have to meet certain qualifications, and that is they need to be spiritual. This is quite sensible, as those who do not walk according to the Spirit have little business trying to help others escape sin that has entrapped them. That in itself should never be an excuse not to help someone. None of us are ever going to be perfect, so let's not try to use that as an excuse, well, I can't help them because I have sin too. We all have sin, but we can still be walking with the Lord, confessing that sin, and it's our responsibility to help others who have been trapped. So, again, this does not restrict the ministry of restoring a brother to the elders, so the elders should certainly be involved in restoring a sinning brother if they are aware of the situation. It is all of our responsibilities, those of us who are spiritual, and we hope that we find ourselves most often walking spiritually with our Father. But even though it is to be carried out by those who are spiritual, even they are giving the warning, last part of verse 1, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Isn't that interesting? Even those who are walking with the Lord, who are spiritual, also have to be warned. You have the potential of being tempted, and maybe by the same sin that you're trying to help somebody out with. So be careful, watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. So in summary, this first verse, this first point, we have an obligation to those whom we say we love to help them when they are caught in sin. We are obligated to gently restore them to a righteous life before God and not sit idly by while they struggle. We do this in humility, understanding that even though we are walking according to the Spirit's leading, we are still weak in our flesh and have to be careful to not be caught in sin ourselves. There's a lot of information here in what to do, who should do it, how we do it, and warnings when we do it, isn't there? There's a lot here. So it seems like this is very important. Great amount of detailed information, just this one verse on our responsibility to love one another, even when it is difficult or uncomfortable to do so. There's probably many occasions where Christians do not take this action because it's hard, it's difficult. But those who truly have faith will express that faith, will show that faith, a sign of faith, an expression of love. Would we do that for somebody? Even though it takes us out of our comfort zone, probably, we love each other enough to do that. We must care for one another spiritually. Our next point continues with the same idea. Second point, verse 2, carry each other's burdens. So verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now I'm sure the phrase the law of Christ is a reference for Paul to compare to law of Moses, as he talks about carrying this out, as he talks about showing true love to one another instead of trying to enslave people to the law. So here's another command that expects certain actions from a family that loves one another. Carrying others' burdens implies a few things. First, a burden is, of course, something uncomfortable, to say the least. I'm sure there's different levels of burdens. Some more difficult than others. Could be a very ugly and heartbreaking situation, a burden someone is carrying. It may be the sin that someone is struggling with, as we looked at in verse 1. In any case, it will call for someone to come alongside a brother or sister and involve themselves in some suffering that could just as easily be avoided. So, if we are going to say that we love one another, we need to be willing to go to someone who is suffering, who's carrying a burden, and see what we can do to help. It's so much easier to avoid that person. It's so much easier to say, God will take care of them, which He will, of course. It's so much easier to say, well, I'll pray for you, which is a great thing to do, of course. But we also need to go beyond that. and we need to carry each other's burdens. But sometimes we avoid it. Sometimes we like very much just to take care of our own needs. And we all know that there's plenty in life to keep us very busy, isn't there? We have our jobs, our families, and even our own burdens that we are carrying. So it will take sacrifice to address all those things and then to reach out to carry the burdens of others as well. That would entail all kinds of different things and all kinds of different actions to carry burden. Maybe it's implied, but you don't see it written here that we are to help carry each other's burdens. It just simply says carry each other's burdens. So carrying a burden also implies hard work. False teachers in Galatia were trying to tell the Christians that they needed to fulfill the law to have a right relationship with God. Circumcision, for example, that we read about. But Paul tells them to fulfill the law of Christ by carrying one another's burdens. You look at verse 3, says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And maybe we take from that, don't think you are better than someone else by your ability or desire to follow the law and so deceive yourselves. Fulfill the law of Christ, he tells them. And that certainly has to include, and probably is in its entirety, the law of Christ is to love one another. So he says, test your actions to see if you truly love one another and fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 4, each one should test his own actions. So let's ask ourselves the hard questions. When our brothers and sisters are in pain, are we there? Are we there for them? Are we so involved in our own world that we wouldn't have the slightest idea if others are hurting? That's a very good thing to think about. Do I know what's going on in the lives of my brothers and sisters? People are probably often hesitant to bring their burdens to other people for whatever reason. But we should have enough of a relationship with each other to have an idea of what's going on. So it's not hard for us to have a high opinion of ourselves and begin to wonder if we're not above helping those who are carrying or under a burden. So verse 3 tells us, if anyone thinks he has something when he has nothing, he deceives himself. So to summarize again, we are called to carry each other's burdens. This could be hard and heartbreaking work at times. Again, it's not the sole responsibility of the elders. It's not someone else's job. It belongs to all of us. Do we know about the burdens in other people's lives? Are we willing to carry them? We also care for each other by helping one another to prepare and train for the spiritual battle that we are in. As I mentioned before, do we really take at face value what God tells us about the spiritual battle against a devious and hateful enemy, Satan, that we face, the spiritual battle that we face each and every day? So those who help us to know the Word of God, to prepare for and be successful in that spiritual battle, should have our deepest appreciation. So he says in verse 6, anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. So our third point, share with your instructors. We continue to look at God's plan for believers' lives with each other. And this area is no different. We have responsibilities before God toward each other. In this case, those who are receiving instruction are responsible to share all good things with their instructor. Now, it's not an appeal by Paul to have the offering plate passed for himself or his benefit. Rather, he wants the Galatians to realize their responsibility to those who feed them spiritually. Very simple. Anyone means anyone, and must means must. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. This is nothing to be embarrassed by. It's not the only place that we find it in Scripture. This is God's plan. When you give at this local church, you are sharing with those who instruct in the Word. We have never hidden that fact, nor will we, nor do we need to. It's a simple fact of Scripture that We must be involved in this ministry to walk in obedience before God. It is sometimes hard for Christians to part with their money to carry out this ministry. If we're not willing to do that, it says at least that we do not appreciate the provision of God through His teachers that He's given us. And that certainly does not show love, and it gets hard for some people. But we have to share with our instructors. And then fourth, live by the Spirit. Now this is a point that doesn't necessarily look like a point that we would bring out when we talk about how we love each other, maybe in part, but I think it's one of the most important points. I don't have this listed for you, but let me make this point before we go on to talk about this. Our lives with God and our obedience to Him has such an impact on each other. It can be a great encouragement to see someone walking with God and living faithfully. It can be a great discouragement to see those who claim to know Christ to live disobediently as well. So as we make decisions in life, as we face temptations, we need to understand that walking obediently or disobediently affects the rest of the family. So let's look at that. We all understand that what affects one person in your family affects everyone in your family to a certain extent. As you think about your families and your homes, we spend so much time with each other. If one person is hurting, then everybody hurts to a certain extent. If someone is joyous, then everybody is joyous to a certain extent. It's no different in the family of God's children, and more specifically in local churches. The choices that we make in life are always before God. He is never fooled by us. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. We may fool others around us, but God will not be mocked. And there are consequences for the choices that we make, for how we choose to sow. Verses 8 and 9, or verse 8 says, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that sinful nature will reap destruction. And that destruction is not only experienced, well, it is experienced by the individual, but it has effects on the rest of the family. So as Paul writes to these believers, he tells them, be careful about this. And then he says, the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. When we choose to sow to please the sinful nature, we do so at the disregard of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We will have an effect on them. We are willing to expose the whole family to the consequences of our sinful actions sometimes. Well, the opposite of this is true as well. When we choose to sow to the Spirit, we are doing good that cannot help but have good consequences for the whole family. So, verse 9, he says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So, will we remain consistent over time and show endurance in these good deeds? When we do, we show that we care about each other. We show that we have taken the time to consider each other, to contemplate that my decisions not to do what God has told me to do not only affects my relationship with Him, but can hurt others in the family, those others that I claim to love. Let's not become weary of doing good. We probably all know people who were not able to endure and grew weary of doing good and gave up. In those cases, there are many reasons why people quit. One of them must be that their love for their family became less and less a priority. So when it became difficult to endure, they gave up. And we need to be aware of this. If we truly love one another, we will endure. And we will not grow weary of doing good. And that doing good certainly has to include walking in obedience to God. Difficult things that we do that truly shows our love for one another. That love that is an expression of the only thing that counts, and that is faith. So he goes on to talk about the doing good. We'll look at this in our last point, Number 5, verse 10 says, do good to everyone. So, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So, Paul tells the Galatians now that they are to do good to everyone, including unbelievers. And then there is a special obligation to seek to do good to the family of believers. So a few important items to remember. And this is sometimes where it gets difficult. We are to do good to everyone, not just to those we think deserve our good treatment. That's the world's kind of love. Say, oh, that person appears that they're good, I'll be good to them, or I'll love them. Now, that person, they don't seem so good, they're not worthy of my love. That's not biblical love. Biblical love is Galatians 6, verse 10. Let us do good to all people. Also, we need to look for opportunities, and we need to proactively look for these opportunities extra hard for our family. Because it says, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, when you think about doing good, it doesn't seem like that it would be difficult as we talk about doing difficult things that show our true love. Unfortunately, we make it difficult. It gets difficult because we are just so busy with ourselves. Finding time to look for opportunities to help others is reserved for those who truly love their brothers and sisters in Christ, and are willing to love them even when it's hard to do so. It's easy to love people who are easy to love. It's easy to love people when circumstances are ideal. What happens, though, when these people we are to love have a complaining spirit, or are ungrateful, or whatever? Do we still love them when it is difficult? Do we ever stop to think that perhaps we ourselves are not easy to love sometimes? We would still expect people to love us, correct? Well, the Bible tells us that we are not the easiest people to love. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us. Ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Of course, this is the perfect example. Loving those who are not lovely. Loving those who are ungodly. So we just need to follow Scripture. Do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Let me read in closing just again, chapter 5, verse 6, second part of verse 6. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Let's love each other even when it is difficult. I think that's the gist of the ending of this letter. And certainly great examples for us to follow. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truth that we have that tells us that you have loved us so to the extent that we may never be able to comprehend its depth. Just as we may never be able to comprehend the depths of our sin and your love, amazing truths that show us how we need to live, to love each other, especially during the times when it is difficult. We pray that our faith would be expressed by this, not only loving when it's easy to do, but loving when it's difficult as well. And we thank you that you have loved us so much, and we thank you in Christ's name.